I think for a lot of us, we're like, that's an understatement. We could probably talk about that question for a while. Okay, so crazy thinking. It's everywhere. Why? I think we find the answer in the scriptures today as we finish out Romans chapter 1. Listen to Romans 1, 28 through 32 in the New Century Version. We're going to study through the New King James here in a moment, but I always like to get a snapshot of what we're studying from an easy-to-understand translation. Paul says this in Romans 1, 28 through 32 in the New Century Versions. People did not think it was important to have a true knowledge of God. So God left them and allowed them to have their own worthless thinking and to do things they should not do. They are filled with every kind of sin, evil, selfishness, and hatred. They are full of jealousy, murder, fighting, lying, and thinking the worst about each other. They gossip and say evil things about each other. They hate God. They are rude and conceited and brag about themselves. They invent ways of doing evil. They do not obey their parents. They are foolish. They do not keep their promises, and they show no kindness or mercy to others. They know God's law says that those who live like this should die, but they themselves not only continue to do these evil things, they applaud others who do them. You know, it's interesting, on a church bulletin board or marquee recently, there was this little saying that was on there. It says, "You are not what you think you are. You are what you think." Some of us maybe identify with the proverb in 23 verse 7 that says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Or to put it in the King Jimmy, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You know, what you think usually determines how you live and what you do. Someone once said that in this hidden realm of thoughts, all disguise and pretense are thrown off, and we worship what we really desire and admire. See, without God, we are attempting to figure things out without all the facts or true understanding, and things go downhill pretty quick, don't they? When we exclude God and say, "I'm going to do this on my own." You know, the Bible is riddled, it's filled with stories of people that said, "Hey God, I don't want to listen to you, I want to do things on my own." Story after story. And really, ultimately, people trying to think in the dark. Thinking that's void of moral absolutes. Has it ever annoyed you to hear someone say something to only contradict themselves in the next part of what they say? And of course, much of this in our media today, we hear a lot of things that don't have rhyme or reason or really a foundation for which they stand on. And it's because God has been thrown out. God has been sort of eliminated from the thought process. Psalm 10 verse 4 tells us this. It says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." And so here's the idea. When it comes to that particular psalm, people that are proud don't want God's help. And ultimately that verse points out that, you know, God is in none of his thoughts. In other words, when you're proud, when you're full of yourself, you're not thinking, "Hey, what does God think about this?" Or, "What does God want me to do?" But I'm just going to do things on my own. And what we just read in Romans is really what happens in the long run when people push God out of their mentality and out of their thought process. Crazy thinking is a result of kicking God out of our thought process. Our study today shows us that God's wrath is seen and how he lets people go down this path. In other words, God shows his wrath by really just saying, "Okay, you guys want to figure this out on your own? Go right ahead." And ultimately, people suffer the consequences of wrong thinking that excludes God. There's so many examples of crazy thinking today that I literally had to stop myself. I had to refrain myself from listing all these things. But let me just give you some. So many examples of crazy thinking. that's based on dismissing God from our reality. Number one on the list that really has so many ramifications that I've mentioned in several weeks and even in talking about some of the subject matter here is evolution. The idea that man spontaneously or through some sort of alien microbe somehow spawned life and millions and billions of years of the process of evolution. It's man's way of excluding God and saying that man happened himself. Life created itself. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe in the Bible. And if you do the math, it would make more sense. And we don't have time for the math, but just remember that. Evolution. This is what kids are being taught in school. It's what they're really even more indoctrinated in when they get into high school and college. What else is a good example of crazy thinking in our society? Society that has excluded God from their thought process? Well, let's just remember throughout human history the problem of genocide. People eliminating other cultures because they look different, they believe different, they think differently. Genocide is something that happens when people just don't have the Lord in their perspective. Well, what else is a good example of crazy thinking? Let's just be honest. Racism on all levels is a great example of people that have excluded God from their mindset and are drawing distinctions based on horizontals. When God says we're all created the same, we're all people that God cares about and He wants us to come together, crazy thinking usually comes from excluding God from our perspective. And racism has been a great example of that. What about the most, I think, relevant thing to us today is sexual confusion? Let me just be specific. The person that wants to run for California governor, Bruce Jenner, that now calls himself by another name, is a good example of someone that has crazy thinking because they've gone down this road of, well, we learned about that last week. But what about even further than that, when it comes to being confused about a person's gender, even though it's already been decided, what about the male athlete who recently was accepted to compete against women in the weightlifting in the Olympics in 2022? Now, if you do the math on this, even though this male has gone through a process of being, you know, becoming a female, they still are physically stronger than the females. And ultimately, I believe, and most Christians believe, based on truth in the Bible, but even based on common sense reasoning, that it's unfair. It's nuts. It's crazy. And some of us see this stuff and we're thinking, man, you know, when you push God all the way out of your mentality, there's really no right and no wrong, and it's whoever yells loud enough that makes and calls all the shots. What are some other good examples of this? I think one of the most common example of crazy thinking in our world today, something that is, I think, a result of pushing God out of the equation, is, and some of you will relate to this, overreach of government. You know, the government is turned to when people have turned away from God and they want something greater than themselves to maintain their life. You know what? If you just trusted God, most of this stuff would take care of itself. Don't get me started on overreach of government, especially city government, because I have too much to say about the subject. What another example that we could think about that's of crazy thinking, excluding God from our mindset is, and this may sound funny to you, but I think it makes sense, is educational unintelligence. People that are so educated about so much frivolous stuff, it has no practical use or reality in real life. There's a lot of that. I'll end with this because I think this encompasses a whole lot of things. But one of the things to me that is a byproduct of crazy thinking and pushing God out of the equation is the rise of narcissism. The rise of being so focused on self that the world revolves around you. And narcissism has continued to just skyrocket. Let me give you some examples of narcissism. Self-focus, selfies in general, people that are so focused on themselves that all they think about is who they are and what they're all about. It's just the world revolves around me. I think one of the worst examples that is actually something that I have observed become more common that is a result of excluding God and saying, I'm going to live life without God. And some of you might laugh at this, but I think it's something that's very telling, is littering. Yeah, I know the phrase, don't mess with Texas. But I can tell you, I have seen more and more people just throw stuff out their window in the past 10 years than I've ever seen in my life. And to me, that just says, hey, I don't care. Who cares? Somebody else will pick it up. Something that goes with this idea of narcissism is consumerism. People that are so focused on what they get rather than just appreciating what they have. You know, there's this narcissistic mentality. And again, I think we could spend a lot of time talking about this. Why is the world the way it is today? Well, because when you kick God out of the equation, there's no frame of reference. And ultimately, God says, hey, go right ahead. Suffer the consequences. Now, does God do that with our ultimate doom completely decided? I don't believe so. I think that God allows us to go down a path like this so that at one point we wake up to the reality that He's there, He cares, and He wants to help. But sometimes people have to hit rock bottom before they look up. And really, this is the warning that we find here as we come to part 4 of God's righteous wrath. We spent many weeks learning about this, and we learned why God is wrathful in verses 18 through 23. Remember, the suppression of truth, the perversion of truth. And then we started to see last week how God shows His wrath. And in the first part of that is He's letting people go down this downward spiral, to travel the downward spiral of sensuality and pleasing carnal desires in verses 24 through 27. We even saw that sexual immorality is something that's involved there, big picture, but specifically homosexuality. God says this is something that's wrong. It's something that people go down this road, and God says, hey, you just go however you want to go. And people suffer the consequences. But now, today, and this time, verses 28 through 32, we also see how God shows His wrath, and that He allows people to travel down this downward spiral of depravity, and specifically, mental depravity. God shows His wrath by letting people go down roads that end up destroying them. It's how He reveals His wrath. Now, one day, don't get me wrong, and let me get your attention, God will pour out His wrath on the earth before Jesus comes back. You can read the book of Revelation and see how people are going to run and hide. And they're going to say things. Specifically, Revelation tells us that they're going to go and ask for stones to fall on them so that they don't have to stand in front of the Lamb. They don't have to deal with Jesus. The wrath of God one day will be poured out completely on the earth. But in the meantime, God allows people to go downward in directions that destroy them. I love what J.I. Packer said when it comes to the wrath of God. He says that the fact is that the subject of divine wrath has become taboo in modern society. And Christians, by and large, have accepted this taboo and conditioned themselves never to raise the matter. And I think it's important for us to understand that God shows us His love, He shows us His grace, but He also shows us His wrath. And this is the complete package of Scripture. Packer goes on to say that those who are under the rule of sin are also under the wrath of God. And I think that's important for us to understand, because as Christians, it reminds us how much we've been forgiven, how we've been saved from the wrath of God. Being at odds with God, now we've been brought into a right relationship with God through what Jesus did on the cross. But it reminds us, man, thank you, Lord. But then it also points out to us in our mindset, man, there's a lot of people around me that are really in a bad place. They need to know Jesus. Of course, that's the whole point, isn't it, of the book of Romans. Paul is explaining the bad news before he talks about the good news. He's saying, look, you're under the wrath of God. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's going to go on in chapter 6 and tell us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. But he has to talk about the bad news first. And part of the bad news is the wrath of God. The greatest threat to humanity today is not ecological, but theological. The greatest threat to humanity is God dealing with people without Jesus covering their sin. And while we deserve wrath, God's goal is always to show us His grace. And so again, those two reasons, we've seen how God shows His wrath. He lets people go down the path of sensuality, and He allows people to go down the path of depravity in the mind. And this is what we're going to study about today here in these last verses, 28 through 32. So again, just as a recap, remember the downward spiral of sensuality, sexual immorality in general. Remember when He talked about uncleanness, but then homosexuality specifically. But then it goes even past that. God allows people to go down these roads of sexual perversion. But lastly, Paul speaks about God giving people over to this downward spiral of depravity of the mind. So look with me there in verses 28 through 32 as we finish out chapter 1. And Paul says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Now, if it sounds like a long list, it is a long list. You know why? There's 23 things that he talks about here. And I could probably break this up into a series. But we're going to take it all on one morning in the context of this being this mental depravity. Depravity of the mind. The downward spiral of mental depravity. What some have called, and even in the King James it says, the reprobate mind. What is this? What is this reprobate mind? Paul shows us clearly that the unbelieving mind leads to the reprobate mind. It leads to a depraved mind. It means that a person who says, "I don't want God," and eventually pushes God away enough, becomes convoluted in their own reasoning and falls down the path of, well, all these things that are listed here that we're going to discuss. After denying God, making their own idols, behaving like animals, and worshiping nature in the context of this chapter, society finally is given over to massive sexual immorality, and specifically goes down the road of homosexuality, and this becomes a breeding ground for everything that's talked about here in these 23 things. It's really simple, isn't it? The further you get away from the light, the darker things become, and you can't see what's really going on. The further people get away from God, the more and more corrupt things become. This is the testimony of Scripture. This is what the Bible tells us. And this depraved mind, this reprobate mind, is not only focused on immorality as a whole, but it ends up causing people to have bad people skills. It makes people war with one another, destroy one another. Look, I want to just be real specific here. This idea that man can survive without God and that we can become better over time, I've called it many things, specifically Star Trek theology. If we leave God out and we try to do things on our own and we live with this humanist idea of life, the Bible tells us we will destroy ourselves. And I've found it to be true. Because when you don't have God as a frame of reference, when you don't have the being that created you guiding your decisions and influencing your views, man, things go very, very far south. And usually it's a gradual progression over time that a society moves away from truth and into darkness. And Paul gives us a very long catalog, 23 things that have to do with the results. And so Paul sort of closes out this chapter by telling us about people who've put God out of their thinking. Now pay attention to some of the things we see here, because on the surface, it looks like Paul maybe repeats himself. He does not. He is very specific about things. And when God is excluded from our mentality, when he's put out of our minds, thinking, listen carefully, write this down, is convoluted. It's sort of, the waters are dirtied. Things are sort of messed up. And there's a lot of circular reasoning and logical fallacies. Circular reasoning and logical fallacies are byproducts of having no standard. And logical fallacies, in terms of just practical, what does that look like in real life? It's people who say one thing and do another. It's people who say, well, you guys over here need to do this, but we're going to do the opposite over here. It's a really hypocritical kind of thing. The problem is that people that become so depraved and so reprobate and so distanced from God can't even see that they're doing the very things that they're telling others not to do. We'll see more of this as we go through the book of Romans, but it tells us in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I want you to sort of isolate that phrase, retain God in their knowledge. You know what this means? Paul is saying they refused God to be involved in their thought process. Look, how many of us have gotten ourselves in trouble when we refuse to let God be a part of our thought process? But look, if you do this over time and you're not a believer and you've never been born again, you become so hard-hearted and so focused on what you want that you can literally destroy yourself. And God pours out his wrath by saying, hey, go right ahead. I want you to notice two phrases here, that they didn't retain God in their knowledge, but this phrase, and God gave them over to a debased mind. Remember, this is the third time that we've seen this phrase, God gave them over. And ultimately, in that path of sensuality, we saw two of those phrases, but here we see one that God gave them over to a debased mind. What is a debased mind? A debased mind, a reprobate mind, as it's translated in the King James, refers to something that is worthless, something that is unapproved, it's rejected. This word, debased, or this idea of being rejected, was a word they used for coins that didn't meet the metal criteria to be used as currency. They sort of flunked the test. And the idea is a debased mind is a rejected mind. A person's mental perception and apprehension, the consciousness of life, their intelligence is marred, their understanding is misunderstood, it's off. Listen to the NIV that says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what not ought to be done. Or one translation that's a very simple translation says, and because they thought it was worthless to acknowledge God, God allowed their own immoral minds to control them, so they did indecent things. I like that translation. That really hits the nail on the head. But this debased mind, this reprobate mind, literally means they were given over to a rejected mode of thought. They rejected God, and their mental attitude continues to go south. One scholar said this, that it's a mind that is so debilitated and corrupted as to be quite untrustworthy in terms of guiding and making moral decisions. Now, this doesn't mean that man is as bad as he could be, because, you know, people can be bad, but then they can get worse. Instead of improvement, some have said that there's still room for deprovement, for them to go even further south. And it's true. Some might read this and think, man, this sounds like an exaggeration of somebody that's so focused on rules and regulations that they've sort of got this hysterical mindset. But no, look, listen, Paul was not exaggerating here. And even the writers during Paul's day and age, the Greek and Roman writers, said the same things themselves. And so Paul isn't saying anything that's necessarily new. He's just saying that people, in turning away from the truth of who God is, because He is truth, have begun to go down a hill that debilitates them from making rational, good decisions. You know, when I read this week, it was almost like a light bulb went on in my mind, even brighter than normal, to say that, yeah, there's people that have turned away from God, but what does that do in a society? It makes people think crazy stuff. Because there's no frame of reference. And so God gave them over. Rebellious people that went down the road of rejecting God in their mindset. See, when conscience is perverted, there is little hope for a person because they start to get further and further away, hard-hearted, more and more and more, more callous. It's almost like the Lord will let people declare their supposed independence from Him, even though He knows down the road they're going to become slaves to whatever sin they present themselves. But God says, okay, well, maybe that's where you need to go because you won't listen to Me. And there's really no worse slavery than slavery to sin. And Paul's basically telling us here that when rebellious people exclude God from their thinking, God gives them over to wrong actions resulting from their wrong thinking. And so, pay attention to the chronology here because it's important to identify wrong thinking always leads to wrong actions. So in the Bible, this is seen time and time again. When you're not thinking about God, following God, or listening to God, it always goes south. It's a simple equation in the Bible. And there's a snapshot here that I want you guys to see. And I want you to think about this idea of wrong thinking leading to wrong actions and ask yourself a question, sort of write this down, and even consider this idea. How is your mind coded? Like a computer program is written, how are your minds, my mind, how are our thoughts correlated and programmed by the truth? Well, it's through the Word of God. But if we don't get in the Word and we listen to the world more than we listen to the Word of God, what happens? Our minds become, well, they start to get corrupted. What happens in a computer program when the program is sort of deleted in some parts and corrupted with other stuff? It doesn't work. And so our minds are a lot like that. They have to be coded with the truth. And when they're not, guess what happens? There's corruption, but it results in wrong actions. Not just things not working, but then things working in ways they were not meant to work. And that's the idea that Paul's talking about here. Now listen to this idea, this sort of, again, a big picture. As a result of the suppression of truth and the perversion of truth, the people spoken of here were filled and full of, they were full of and exhibiting all these bad characteristics, and they were lacking in certain essential qualities. Not only do these types of behaviors inhabit our lives if we choose to live in the flesh, but they characterize a world that has decided to go with God or to go without God in everyday life. I'm going to do life alone. I want you to notice what it says in verse 29 and pay attention to the words here because they're actually meant to create sort of a climax. They're sort of meant to go to a pinnacle here. I want you to notice in verse 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are, and then he gives another list. Isolate those three phrases, filled with, full of, and they are. And this is an interesting thing to actually see in the original language. You know, filled with here means to fill a hollow or empty place. That definition alone says a lot, doesn't it? Because when we're not filled with the Word, we're going to be filled with something else. If we're not filled with the Lord, then we're going to be filled with the flesh. or the ways of the world. Filled with is the idea of being filled to the point of overflowing. That's how this word was used. And so, filled to overflowing with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Full of, you might say, well, it sounds like he's repeating himself. No. Listen, that's a different word. Full of here, get this, it refers to being stuffed full. Filled with is to overflowing. Full of means we're stuffed, and as a result, they are. And then he lists these other things. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, whisperers. I'll define those here in a moment. But once the mind of man had become so lost and so depraved and so reprobate, all of the creative processes shifted towards being creative towards evil, not creative towards what is good. This list of character qualities, or as some have called it, a character catalog, is not in any particular order, but it emphasizes just the depravity, the lostness, the distance people can go away from God. And of course, it ends up tearing a society apart. It's a fallen, independent state. Now, pause for a second and consider this. Look, if you're a believer, when you read through these things, these are things that you, some of us even read, we're convicted. We don't want any of this stuff in our lives if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But when you're not walking with the Lord and you've chosen to reject God and dismiss the work of the Holy Spirit and say, I want to do life on my own and there's no such thing as God and I'm going to do whatever I want, these are things that will be rationalized very easily in a person's mind. So the first thing that we come to, and again, there's 23 of these, so I can't go into detail in each one, but at least we kind of get an overview, an idea here, because the first thing we come to is they're filled with all unrighteousness there in these verses, it tells us. What does that mean, all unrighteousness? It means moral wrongfulness. It's where, and even the definition of this phrase refers to iniquity, the absence of justice. So it's more of a broad term. All iniquity. Sexual immorality. This is actually defined or even translated differently in the King James. It refers to fornication. But this is all kinds of sexual sin. When a person says, God, I don't want you in my life, they go down the road of sexual immorality. What happens in a society when people say, hey, you can just do whatever you want? Sexual immorality happens. When God's involved, God says, look, I designed it this way. I want it to work this way. You have to listen to me and follow my instructions. God has it all figured out. Man says, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want. Sexual immorality. Number three on the list is wickedness. This refers to actively being an evil person. Lawlessness. That should resonate in our mind today. What happens when people push God out of their mindset? What happens to a society? Lawlessness. When you have a city of people, a country of people that no longer have a moral guideline or a creator, well, lawlessness sort of ensues. Number four on the list is covetousness, which is really referred to as greed. This is this relentless urge to get more for yourself. Paul said that covetousness is idolatry. So it's very closely connected. When you want something so much, it's all you think about. Well, that's greedy, but it's also related to idolatry. So they're filled with this. They're overflowing with greediness. I want more. I want more. They're also overflowing with maliciousness. This is a condition of moral evil. This is an actively evil-minded person. Maliciousness. They're also filled with envy. Envy may be a four-letter word, but it's a very dangerous sin. Envy is wanting something that another person possesses. so much that that particular thing makes you hate that person. And it can also lead to murder, which is number 7 on the list. Filled with murder. See, sometimes greed, envy, and strife, left unchecked, can lead a person to kill someone else so that they can obtain what they have. Or, let's just be honest, Jesus said that if you hate someone, that's almost as if you've committed the very act of murder. So that's being filled with envy, murder, strife. There is number 8. This is competition, rivalry. I like to define strife as this. This is a better way to understand strife, is bitter conflict. Bitter conflict. Strife. Whenever we push God out of our life, we get caught up in bitter conflict, rivalry, competition mentality. Number 9 on the list is deceit. This is to trick or mislead by purposefully lying. And so lying is one of those things that is filling a person's life when they're rejecting God. Their truth is really up to them and how they want to define it. A person who's rejected God is not going to have a standard of truth. Deceit. Number 10 is evil-mindedness. This is malice in some translations. This is doing evil despite someone who's done good for you. So this is real specific. Somebody's done something good and you return evil for good. This is this idea of malice or evil-mindedness. It's to be evil in character, the word it's actually related to. Evil in your character. So then he goes on, because then he says, whispers. This is the idea of gossips. They create problems by saying idle things about people when they're not around and sort of creating wrong pictures of people through distorted facts. Number 12 is backbiters or slanderers, destroying someone's good reputation by false accusation. God haters in 13. Not only do they ignore God, but then some so hate God that they attempt to push away the influences of God on others. And I would honestly say that the greatest example of this today is actually people in the atheist society that are actively upset that you're a Christian, that you believe in God, and they are going to give you a hard time about influencing anybody about God. Why do they hate God so much if He's not real? That's always a great question to ask. God haters. Insolent, violent is the idea here. Arrogant behavior towards those who are not powerful enough to fight back. And so many times violence is something that results from a person being just overflowing with wickedness. Pushed God away, and there's just so much violence that erupts from a person's life. But then he goes even further, and he talks about being proud. You know, this here is really referring to someone that is so proud that they think they're better than everyone else. They have that mentality of being over others. And that's what goes hand in hand with the next one. Number 16 is boasters. Making claims of superior intelligence or importance is the idea. Boasters. People that brag are people that are not subject to God in their life. Why? Because when you know the Lord, you realize how small you are. You realize how much God cares, but you don't put yourself in a place where you think you're better than everyone else. Or you know what I boast? I know, because I know the Lord. That's what the Bible says to boast about. Jeremiah tells us that. They're also inventors of evil ways, trying new kinds of perversions. This is a result of rejecting God. People go down this path of inventing new ways to sin and to do things that are offensive to God and to others. Number 18, and again, some of these don't really seem to go together, but Paul is not creating some exhaustive list. He's just throwing out things that have to do with, well, the problems that ensue between people. And notice, disobedient to parents. See, when God's authority is thrown out, when God's no longer in your life, you do not honor your father and your mother. You're not concerned with showing kindness. Even though mom and dad may not have been the best or done everything right, when you push God out of your mentality, you kind of go over the top with persecuting your parents, with giving them a hard time. When God comes into your life, there is an immediate sense that you need to respect those that have helped you in this life, and you need to love on those people as many mistakes as they've made. I remember when I got saved, how my attitude changed very quickly. When God was so real to me, I realized, oh man, Lord, I've done a lot of really bad stuff in that house. I had a lot of parties when they were gone. Lord, am I supposed to tell them all this stuff? Thank goodness the Lord just told me, no, just be vague about it. Just tell them you did a lot of bad stuff and you need some forgiveness. That'll work. That's what I did. Mom, I'm sorry. And you know, it was interesting, if you hear my testimony, when I went to tell my mother that I was a believer and that I'd been saved, she stopped me and said, there's something different about you, before I even had a chance to tell her. So it was a really neat experience for me, because she was so focused on me just being a believer now that she didn't bring up, hey, there's this really long list of things you've done to me in my life. She was very forgiving and very gracious. But that's one thing that happens. When we push God out of our mindset, we become those that don't honor mother and father. Now, I want you to notice that in this last part of the list, in verse 31, these are five essential qualities that are lacking in rebellious people. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, these are actually the negatives. Yes, but if you identify the positive in these last five, notice it says undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. You take off the un, and you see that this is talking about discernment, trustworthiness, being loving, forgiving, and merciful. These are qualities that are required for people to get along, that whenever you push God out of your mentality, you no longer have these qualities. You become further and further away from what God designed. And Paul says they're undiscerning. You know, this refers to being senseless, unable to discern spiritual or moral things. When we are frustrated looking at the world, we should remind ourselves that without a relationship with God, it's very difficult to know right from wrong. There is a sense where you're going to know basic things, but the more your heart becomes hard, and sometimes we're looking at things and going, what were these people thinking? What was this person thinking wearing that shirt or wearing what that's supposed to be, clothes? I don't think so. And we have to understand, usually it's because those folks have rejected God and they're undiscerning. Unable to discern. Paul says also they're untrustworthy. This is the idea of being faithless, not keeping your promises or following through with what you say you're going to do, doing your own thing, just being untrustworthy in general. They're also unloving. This is the idea of being heartless. People that have rejected God eventually arrive at being heartless, unfeeling, unkind, harsh, and cruel. Unforgiving. I think this is defined simply as being graceless, unable to come to or to be a person of reconciliation. An unreconcilable person is the graceless person. Unforgiving, unmerciful. This is the idea of being ruthless, no compassion, no pity, ruthless. Now, these five anti-qualities show a person has excluded God from their thinking and their practice. Now, pause and let me get your attention. If you say you walk with God and this list defines you, something is wrong. You can't say that you're walking with the Lord and be and do all of these things. And that's something that needs to be said in our culture today, because there's a lot of people that think they're right with God, but when you look at the very fabric of their lives, it's woven with things like this. And not to the degree where it's a mistake or, hey, this is just something that happens on occasion, but it's filled to overflowing, stuffed, and is just sort of excluding from their life. But there are many people that have these kind of behaviors that want to say, oh, I'm right with God. And as Christians, we're not the sin police. We just want people to know where they're really at. We want them to go to heaven. If you haven't been born again, maybe some of these things will fly. But if you're a Christian, you read this and you say, man, Lord, far be it from me that any of these things would be in my life. But I want you to notice verse 32, because he goes on. He says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It always helps to take out some of the little things that Paul adds in the commas. He's kind of notorious for that. Paul, can you just please have a complete sentence without interfering with these commas and this little stuff? Read it this way. Who not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. That's even simpler. But Paul kind of gives little bits of information. Who not only do the same, but also approve. And a list of those 23 things. But then Paul says, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who do these things are deserving of death. The idea here is that people who do these things know that these kind of behaviors are going to incur judgment. The Bible says that God has given us a conscience, and we know that certain things are wrong. But the more that we push God away, the harder it becomes for us to understand right and wrong. It's hard-heartedness, callousness. And even though they know these things are wrong and that they're not good things, they applaud others that do them and continue to practice them themselves. This is one of the reasons why whenever you decide to walk with God and God starts convicting you about certain behaviors, when you hang out with unbelievers, they're going to be bothered by your sensitive conscience and your heart to do what's right. This is why the Bible warns us that what does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness, or Christ with the devil, the Belial? You have to be careful, because sometimes it's a very normal byproduct to be rejected by those who do not want to be around the truth or the light. And if we as Christians say, oh, I don't like that, and I'm just going to go with their way, then you fall away from what's true and you don't learn. And many times we don't even have to say anything. It's just maybe even our attitude that just annoys those that are walking away from God. But sometimes people need to see that. They need to be annoyed so that they understand that they're walking in the wrong direction. They're going down a path towards destruction. I saw a bumper sticker one day that said, "Don't believe everything you think." You know, if you had that bumper sticker in Austin, you'd probably get run off the road. Because people think that because they think of something, it must be true. It doesn't make it true at all. All this intellectual distance from God and arrogance and pushing God away has resulted in people thinking crazy stuff. Our society is littered with it now. And the downward spiral of mental depravity is the result of rejecting God and choosing to figure out things on your own. It's that simple. But what happens in a society that rejects God and chooses to think about things on themselves? You know what happens? They start fighting among themselves. So what's the natural result of a society that rejects God? It implodes. That's what the Bible says. You know, people always wonder, why isn't the United States or this particular continent talked about in Bible prophecy? I think that the reason for that is something that should be painfully obvious to all of us, is that we will become a non-power because of no character and because of having no God, and there'll be so much infighting. The countries we once looked at and said, man, these guys can't get it together. Us Americans, we got our act together. Without God, it all falls apart. And so perhaps it'll be infighting, perhaps it'll be mass destruction, hopefully not. But who knows? But whenever God is thrown out, people think crazy stuff, and the more that increases, just remember in your mind, it's a result of not allowing God to help you. It's a result of looking at things and saying, you know, what does God say? The downward spiral of depravity ends in destruction, but God has better plans for us if we're willing to follow Him. The question becomes, are you and I willing to follow? When we allow God to be involved in our thinking, you know what happens? Things become clearer. Things become more productive. I read a very interesting story. One Harvard professor talked about a story of one of his students. Her name was Marion. She was a student, he said, for several years, and she'd arrived at the school from the Midwest and was trying to work hard through her college in Harvard is expensive, and by cleaning the rooms of her fellow students and, you know, having different jobs, she was struggling to pay her tuition and stay in Harvard. I mean, Ivy League school, that's got to be expensive. I mean, how can you even do that? Maybe she had supplemental help, I don't know. But he tells a story, he says, again and again, listen to this very carefully, Ivy League, Harvard. Again and again, she met classmates who had forgotten the meaning of please, of thank you. No matter their high SAT scores or their intelligence, it didn't matter. They were, well, he goes on, he said, they didn't hesitate to be rude, even crude towards her. One day, she was not so subtly propositioned by a young man she knew to be very bright. And as a result, she quit her job. She was preparing to quit the school. Full of anxiety and anger, she came to this professor and says, I've been taking all of these philosophy courses. And she has this long conversation. I've taken all these classes. Blah, blah, blah. And we talk about what is true, what's important, and what's good. Well, how do you teach people to be good? That's a pretty remarkable question. Because even with all the intelligence and all of the you know, people with good math, they were rude, crude, and immoral. And she couldn't stand to be around them. And that question is so good. How can you teach people to be good? If you throw God out, guess what? You can't. The solution the Bible presents, the answer to that question, according to the Bible, is not education, but conversion. The answer to that question is to know and have a relationship with God. Because then, by knowing Him, we are following and in the place we were designed to be. And doesn't it make sense? Because God is good, and when His light dawns and shines in our hearts, things totally change. I love that question that she asked. God's righteous wrath. God is upset about the suppression of truth. He is bothered by men perverting who He is and changing Him into something that He's not. He allows people to go down this path of sensuality and immorality to large degrees, and ultimately gives them over to wrong thinking so that they're sort of destroyed by their own thought processes. Why does Paul tell us so much of this stuff that seems to be such a heavy hitter? Because he wants us to understand how lost we are without God. Clueless without God. For the next couple chapters, he's going to continue to talk about wrath, but in different ways. And ultimately, that's going to lead to God's grace, God's will, and God's plan. And this book really spells out for us what the good news means and how it operates, what life is like without the good news.